Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 134. I'm Jackson, and today I'm going to talk about how I believe Jesus was right about everything. I'm also here with Evan.
Yeah, I'm Evan, and today I'm going to talk about this idea that generosity doesn't have to be overwhelming. It can be incremental.
All that and more on this episode of Tangible Takeaways. Hey, welcome to Tangible Takeaways, episode 134. Evan, thanks for joining us.
Hey, I love getting a chance to sit down with you, Jackson. It's always good.
It's always good. Yeah. This is like a couple really close together, too. I feel like you were on here recently.
Yeah, I was. And there was a long hiatus, I think, at one point.
Yeah.
But good to be here a couple times.
Now you're a regular.
Yeah.
We're talking about a message from this weekend, which was on Amos, as we continue to move through the minor prophets. And we had live teaching across all the campuses, myself at Apple Valley, Pastor Mike in Victorville, and Pastor Kyle in Hesperia. So people probably heard different variations, but Amos was the message.
Yes, similar message, right? Same points, same book of the Bible, but just different takes from different perspectives, which is great.
I don't know why. Famous Amos, I say Amos. But when Amos is by itself, I want to say Amos. I don't know why, but that was like, I was really trying to combat that. Yeah. Even right now, I'm trying to combat that because mentally, for whatever reason, without the famous, it's Amos. But I don't know why. So
I don't know why either.
Just a fun tidbit for what's messing me up with Amos.
Yeah. I've got one other fun tidbit.
That
you and I are the voices behind the intro video.
So true.
And so familiar voices, but now you actually get to see our faces too.
Yes. So. Yeah. Somebody said to me, why is the dumb guy from the video teaching us in Apple Valley? And I was like, that's a good point. I'm sitting there just asking you all the questions, letting you do all the explaining. I'm like, well, Evan's just a really good teacher. So I got caught up.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it was a great message, great weekend for us, I think, to challenge our people.
Yeah.
There's some really thick parts of the book of Amos, even though it's pretty short.
Yeah. I mean, it's just get used to this feeling, because you're going to keep having this feeling as we go through the minor prophets. There is just a lot in there to feel like, man, I don't know how I could read that with any honesty about myself and not feel like, ooh, like, I've got some stuff to be working on, and I definitely have some areas that I fall short. And this book in particular focuses a lot on justice, has also been used a lot in kind of even our recent modern history, specifically in the lens of social justice racially in our country. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Amos, the passage, famous Amos passage that we read this weekend from Amos chapter 5. And I felt it in myself. I felt it in the room when I brought up the term justice. And I think people probably felt it across campuses. We just get weird about the word justice. I don't know if that's always been the case, or if that's a more recent, because of more recent things that have happened either in our country or in the world, or maybe we feel like that word's been hijacked. I don't know what all the reasons are.
Yeah.
But it feels like a pretty objective word to feel good about. Like, it feels like it should prompt in us, like, yeah, I love justice. You know, like, who doesn't want justice? But for whatever reason, we hear justice and it's like defenses go up. We want to protect ourselves. Why do you think that is? Why do you think we get so weird about it?
Man, I feel like, you know, our culture has become really good at weaponizing words.
Mm.
And I think justice is one of those.
Hmm.
Right? We weaponize it. We have taken it. You said hijacked.
Yeah.
And I think we've turned it into a political term.
Hmm.
Right. And it's like, man, as soon as you start talking justice, you're going to get into politics and look, I'm out. I don't, you know, and then other people lean in and they're like, I want to argue with you.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's like, I think we have two takes on that type of conversation. It's like, some people are just like, and this is my personality, you know what? I'm out.
Yeah.
I'm going to just
going to get really awkward really fast.
Yep. And so I'm just going to avoid that topic at all costs. But then some people lean in and they're like, I'm going to tell you why you're wrong.
Yeah.
And I think, again, what are we doing? I think the people that go on the offense, they're weaponizing it. And then the people that are kind of shirking back, you know, I don't know if it's just a unwillingness to engage, maybe where there is some conviction there.
Yeah.
And so, you know, maybe it's kind of both of those things where justice is like, oof, I think we're all going to feel a little bit of tension when that word's brought up.
Yeah.
Even though, like you said, conceptually, who's not on board with justice?
I mean, you'd have to be a supervillain to be like, no, I hate justice. You know, it's just it. And that's what's so interesting is sure. that our internal is so different than what we should feel when we hear the word justice.
Right.
Yeah. So that dissonance is just, and for me, and I confess this weekend at Apple Valley, I feel like for me, I have justice fatigue.
Mm.
Like I don't know that the time I've heard it most in my lifetime was in 2020. That sure. was the time sure. I heard the term the most. I wept the most over injustice in my own country and communities during that time. That was when that became the realest I think it's ever been for me. Like, so there was a lot of emotion that went into 2020 yeah. and went into justice. And then I feel like anybody who was advocating for it or pleading for it or pleading for my attention or emotion or energy towards this cause or that cause or this thing that was wrong or that thing that's wrong, they're just all still mad.
Hmm.
And so it was like, I just can't keep being mad and keep like giving and giving and giving emotionally. Like I'm worn out. And so when I heard justice and when I saw it come up so much as a theme in Amos, I'm like, I'm so tired. I have so many other things going on. I have so many, it's like, I'd rather just stay ignorant to everything else and
sure.
just like keep going and doing Jackson's life. And that's so not a biblical perspective, but I had to wrestle with that like really sinful and selfish approach to justice that, well, it just got really hard and really overwhelming. And so I kind of just want to tap out. And I caught that in myself yeah. this week.
Yeah. No, that's good. I think, you know, there's a lot to be said about being an individualistic society and being a comfort driven society.
Yeah.
Right. Those two things are pretty at odds with
justice.
With justice.
Yeah. Yeah. Those are going to be two things that drive us away
yeah.
from seeking that. And so hopefully, like we're going to keep seeing in this series, hopefully we're willing to submit and subject the areas of our lives that are out of order with God's word to his word as the authority and say, okay, these are out of order and maybe they're not all going to get 100% better over the course of the series, but I'm going to become aware of them. I'm going to commit them to prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me so that hopefully I can become somebody who looks and lives more and more like Jesus. Because that's the goal. So don't hear us or the minor prophets. I mean, anybody that you're hearing talking about the minor prophets has been beaten up by that minor prophet before they're beating you up with the minor prophet. So just know we're all taking a beating through the minor prophets, and I think it's hopefully a good thing. And another thing that was interesting to me is, and it was interesting to me how this was not just true in Amos, but it's true across Scripture in the way that God interacts with his people, Old and New Testament, deep correlation for God between the way, now we get into the actual specifics of the injustices happening in Israel, deep correlation between the way the poor are treated and like acceptable religion. Interesting. Like why do you think those two go together? I mean, we see it come up in James again, pure religion is to take care of the poor and the needy or orphans and widows. Like, It comes up in the New Testament too. It's not just Jesus takes beef with the Pharisees over the fact that they don't care about the poor and the needy. So like, why are those aren't two things that like Jackson's brain would just look at together and be like, I bet you can tell how a group of people are pursuing God by the way the poor are treated. But God says, I can tell that you're not pursuing me by the way the poor are treated.
Yeah.
So it's just an interesting.
Yeah, I think motive is a huge deal. And when it comes to how we treat the poor and needy, I think there is a way to do that in a way that is self-serving and maybe self-gratifying. But I think that's the best way for you to judge if you are treating people like God wants you to treat them with nothing expected in return.
Yeah.
right? Like, we have a pretty good relationship. But I know that if I am kind to you, you're going to be kind to me. If I do little things like, I'll buy you lunch.
Yeah.
You might buy me lunch later.
Yep.
Right? There's just little things.
It's a high possibility of return on your investment.
Yeah, it's very much a give and take relationship.
Yeah.
Right? And when you look at a relationship that we would have with somebody that's in a position of poverty, we are going to lean in and we're going to really not expect anything in return for that.
Yeah.
And so I think that is where, what's the motive behind how you're treating people? And you can always call into question how we treat people. Because are you expecting something in return for that? And like I said, when you're talking about the poor, the needy, the marginalized in our society, it's like you're probably doing that, not expecting any sort of return payment or blessing or
totally,
you know, reciprocity.
Yeah. Yeah. It's interesting when you're talking about motive, that's such an easy spot for us to be self-deceived, you know? And how do you know you're self-deceived? You don't, because you're self-deceived. It's like being sure. self-deceived is like one of the most dangerous places. Mm-hmm. And so I think, and it's interesting, like think about this, the bad religion, the religion that God hates and opposes consistently is a practice that leads people to feel that they are better than other people, right? That is the continued pride that sits at the heart of the Pharisees' religion, mm-hmm. of my legalistic religion that I can find myself trapped in again and again and again, of the religion of the people of Israel. Well, God, we do all these things for you. Like, we're good people because we do all of these things for you. And as you continue to treat religious practices as the means by which you are a better person, a good person, well, then it's really easy to look at those who are in need and those who are impoverished and say, yeah, I'm better than you, right? Like it's already at the core of your religion, feeling like you are better than other people.
Yeah.
And so when your religion doesn't have grace sitting at the center of it, would you be that much more unlikely to then offer grace to people who need it, right? Like that's an interesting, that correlation makes a lot of sense.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then a similar correlation, Jesus makes this often in the Gospels as well, comes up here in Amos and all across the Old Testament, similar correlation between money and faith. Why do you think those two things are brought up again? Jesus saying really clearly, you cannot serve God and money, treating money as almost this kind of demonically animated God. Like you cannot serve both of these gods. You have to pick a God, and like presents it. He doesn't say that about sexuality. He doesn't say that about, I mean, fill in the blank with any other kind of sinful thing, money. You cannot serve God and money. So these two opposing forces, why do you think there's then a correlation? If there's a correlation between the way we treat people in need and our religion,
yeah,
what's the correlation between our relationship to God and money?
Yeah, you know, the pursuit of money is something that never ends, right? If you are pursuing money, you're not pursuing a dollar amount and then you've gotten there, right? Nobody's like, you know, oh, how do you know you're successful? Oh, I'll have $100.
Yeah.
Or I'll have $100,000 or I'll have $100 million, right? They don't set like a flat amount. It's like, the pursuit of money is just a little bit more.
Yeah. You're kind of chasing a feeling, you know?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, you're chasing a feeling. I also think that there's just this, it's just this self-centered thing. I am pursuing, I am hoarding, I am trying to hold on and protect and, you know, take care of myself, right? That really, I think, is just what the pursuit of money is about. It is saying that I don't need God because I have this instead.
Yeah.
Right? And so there's never enough in that situation.
Yeah.
And so I think when you flip the script and you say, man, I am not pursuing money, but I'm pursuing God, money becomes a tool for you to do that. And so then all of a sudden you think, what has God given me this money for? Well, it's probably not for me. And so then all of a sudden it is the opposite of people that are hoarding their money. They are giving it away. God's given me this money so that I can be a blessing to others.
Yeah.
And so I think that's like just such a beautiful picture of the opposites of how money, how we engage money, depending on what we're pursuing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's such a, money is such a difficult topic to bring up, because people use this as an excuse when we talk about generosity. So don't hear it as an excuse, but wealth is so relative, like person to person, culture to culture.
Sure.
Worlds, like different nations that you live in feel like they're worlds apart in what the view of wealth is, right? And so there's such like relativity there that it's like we immediately want to defend and like, well, my understanding is different than your understanding and things like that. And we want to keep it all very subjective rather than objective. But there is this, money has so much to do with our heart, because it is so easily, it's used to fund all of the kingdom things that we do and all of the selfish things that we do. And so what you lean into, the mechanism by which you lean into it, one of the predominant ones will be money. Like,
yeah.
Obviously there will be time and investment in other places and spaces of your life, but your money is going to show where your heart is, you know, and it is going to show the things that you care about most deeply. And I think it's such a good, like your point, money is such a liar. It offers us a feeling of control, a feeling of stability that it cannot actually deliver on. And we see that warning is throughout scripture. Like if you want to lean on that and depend on that, it's going to fail you.
Yep.
And it's super scary on the inverse to say, okay, my feeling of stability, it's super scary, but also super freeing. My feeling of stability, my feeling of consistency in my life, my feeling of being provided for is rooted in the fact that I have a Father in heaven who looks after me, rather than, well, I have X, Y, or Z in my bank account. And that's a whole nother level, I think, of faith or trust for many of us than we've ever thought of faith to put in God. It's like, yeah, I have faith in God for the big stuff in my life, some big sickness that happens for somebody that's like, well, I can't just pay to fix that, or, you know, some big need that goes beyond money. Well, of course, and I've got faith in God for that. But when we're talking about, am I going to be provided for today? Am I safe today? Those kinds of questions, not being based in the dollar amount in my bank account, but in the fact that I'm that confident, I have a heavenly Father who is paying attention to my very needs today. That's a totally different ballgame of faith.
Yeah. 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 You know, there's no amount of money that can guarantee you another day.
Yeah.
That can guarantee you physical health, that can guarantee you contentment or peace or love in relationships. You know, yeah. I mean, there's no amount of money that can do that. But I think that those are all things when you look and you go, okay, God, I know you're in control of all things. And so then I don't have to worry about having enough money to feel like I have those things.
Yeah.
You know, I think is, yeah, but it's just it's such a hard concept for us in our culture. Because everything is about money and stuff, or so much of our culture is.
Yeah. And I think that's why the book of Amos speaks so powerfully, because you talk about, man, some deep similarities that our culture shared with the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Man, they love stuff. They love stuff. And God's warnings should be heard by us as well. And you are hoarding and collecting up stuff you're not even going to get to enjoy. Like that's how fleeting this is. That's how pointless this endeavor is. And it's, I think if you don't sit for a moment and think about the lies that you have maybe come to believe about money, then you will be forever doomed to live according to those lies and those false promises of what it can offer you and what it can do for you, when that is simply not where contentment can be found.
Right.
So, yeah. And by the way, if your basic needs aren't being met, for sure, finances contribute to your happiness, but only ever to a point for anybody. There's been a lot of like interesting study that's been done by sociologists and stuff like that about the degree to which money contributes to your happiness. And there's a cap where it stops, and it depends on your cost of living and stuff like that. And so there's kind of a different answer for every place that you live.
Sure.
But a lot of studies of, after this, money no longer contributes to your happiness.
Yeah.
And then it actually flips to where
it's a bell curve, yeah, is actually what it is.
Yeah,
is
it makes you less happy.
If you don't have enough money and you can't provide for your basic needs, then all of a sudden it's like you're not at peace. You're not able to, like, you know, take care of yourself.
Yeah.
And then you get to a certain point, a certain dollar threshold, and then conversations about money actually become more difficult on the back end.
Yeah.
The more money you have, the more that stresses you out, because the more stuff you have, the more you worry about your stuff.
Yeah.
And the more you worry about somebody else taking your stuff or whatever it is. Right. And I've seen it, you know, time and time again in different families and different contexts. I grew up in a different context than here, where money was the idol,
yeah,
for people. And I saw the damaging effects of too much money, which is crazy, but I saw that play out time and time again.
Yeah. And so it's an interesting thing then for basically the biblical idea or principle to be, man, it's not as though what is being pitched here in Amos, what Jesus is teaching and his teachings all through the Gospels, is not that you would be found to be in poverty, want, or need, but that you would have your basic needs met and then be able to share with others, so whose basic needs are not being met on a regular basis, so that they would be able to experience the joy and the peace of their basic needs being met, and their Heavenly Father using you as a mechanism by which to meet their needs, which adds to your joy. So, I mean, it's just, that's a beautiful picture for society that I think anybody who'd hear that is like, that is drastically different than my experience in Western society, especially, where everything's just cut your throat to get ahead.
Yeah.
And I'll, you know, trample you if I have to get mine, you know, totally different view. So naturally this level of generosity is going to be super countercultural for us.
Yeah.
And I'd also say it's just counter to our sin nature as well. So it's countering a couple different things.
Sure. Because it's not just our society.
It's not just what's difficult culturally, but there is just a heart tugging thing for status, for more, for seeking, having my contentment being found in things I feel I can tangibly possess.
Right. It's me first.
Me first.
Yeah.
Get my peace and security through money. Those things are sin-driven, not just culturally driven. So we've got a couple things that we're working against in becoming generous people. And to your point earlier, not performatively generous people, joyfully generous people.
Yeah.
Because people, like you're saying, who experience the now damaging effects of too much money, they can be performatively generous and still money is eating them for lunch, you know? So it's we don't want to be performatively generous people who's just like, look at this big check I wrote to this company or this organization or nonprofit. But it's like, we want to be people who live a lifestyle of generosity so that we experience the joy of getting to be used by God to meet the needs of other people. So how do we begin? Like, it'd be really overwhelming to think about just swinging for the fences and like, well, let's sell all the excess in my life and start giving it to the poor. It's like, that sounds nuts right now.
Sure.
What are some baby steps though, or things that you've done or seen in your life, especially even coming from a context like you mentioned, to foster more generosity in your life?
Yeah. I mean, I think before you get to the baby steps, I think one thing that I would say is there has to be a recognition that this is not something that the system or society is going to take care of, right? And so I know that there are a lot of resources out there.
Yeah.
Right. And it's like, well, you know, I pay my taxes. And so if they really want...
There should be government programs or...
Yeah. Or I give money to the church. The church is going to take care of people.
Yeah.
Right. And so I think it is on a governmental level. But I also think as believers, we can sometimes think, well, I support the church.
Yeah.
And then I'm just going to trust the church to do that. Right. The
Almost church. As if I've kind of outsourced the need for me to be.
Yeah.
Directly involved in meeting the needs.
Yeah, yeah. Call it outsourcing. Call it delegation of generosity.
Yeah.
Right. Or of serving others, of valuing justice.
Yeah.
It's like, well, cool. I put the money into the offering plate, or, you know, digitally put the money into the offering plate, and now I'm good. I don't have to engage. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. Right. And so I think that the first thing I would say is there is this a little bit of a reality check of, if it's something that you value, like, it's then you're going to kind of see that play out in your life. Mm. And so then I think there's tangible steps that you can take to become more generous, more engaged in justice within your community, within your neighborhood, within your, you know, within the greater, you know, Victor Valley.
Yeah.
I think there's, you know, lots of different things that you could do. One of the things that I would say when it comes to finance is, you know, there's this concept of the tithe going to support the local church. So that's a big deal. And then I think when we consider how we support the church, that's a big deal. But then also, that's obedience. I don't know that that's necessarily generosity. I think generosity is going above and beyond that.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, give to the church. God asks us to do that.
Yeah.
He instructs us to do that. I think that's a indicator of where your heart is. You know, are you pursuing money or are you pursuing the Lord? Well, if you're pursuing the Lord, then you should be giving some of your money to him and to the work that he is doing. And then trusting, great, I trust the church to do that. I think then you go above and beyond that, and it's like, okay, I trust you, Lord. I also want to be generous. I want to go above that and beyond. And that's something that's hard, because we all, you know, have, the, like you talked about earlier, the needs that we have in terms of providing for ourselves, our families, and whatnot. But I think that it's not something that happens accidentally.
Hmm.
And what I mean by that is, you don't accidentally get more generous. Just like you don't accidentally get healthier in terms of physical health.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You don't accidentally start working out. You don't accidentally start eating better. Those are intentional habits that you begin to develop.
Yeah.
And as you begin to develop those habits, you start to flex those muscles or build muscles that you don't have. I think the same thing is true in our financial generosity, and even, you know, tying that into the pursuit of justice and our faith. It's intentional generosity. And so what I love about Pastor Tom is he would say, when it came to tithing, just give incrementally.
Yeah.
If you can't give 10%, give 1%, give $50. And then maybe if you see God working through that, just give a little bit more. But I would say the same thing is true in just our generosity. And so Pastor Jack, another one of our just, you know, kind of founding fathers of HDC, something he said to me probably 15 years ago that has always stuck with me was, you have to be intentional about generosity. And so he was saying that he built 0.5% into his budget every year where he was going to be more generous. And when you start to look at percentage or dollar amount or whatever it is, like, if you're like, okay, I'm going to be $100 a month generous.
Yeah.
And then the next month or the next year is like, I'm going to be $120.
Yeah.
Generous.
Yeah.
Per month. That's just going to be my generosity fund. And so that's something that my wife and I have tried to do, as we've seen Jack and Linda model it.
Hmm.
You know, we've tried to do that and incrementally just bumped up, and we have a fund where we put money into it every month. And then we get to recognize the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives and go, where do we see God wanting us to bless someone, help an organization, you know, be involved? Yeah. And sometimes it's little amounts, sometimes it's big amounts, you know, sometimes it's, you know, a student, you know, one of my former students that says, hey, I'm going on a mission trip. Great. We want to support you in that. And all different variety of ways, right? It doesn't have to be connected directly to the church.
Yeah.
But being able to have that, those funds, and then prayerfully considering what opportunities God is giving us is actually really, really exciting and encouraging. And we get to be a part of so much more of what God is doing. by doing that.
Yeah.
So I think that's a really big way. I loved your challenge to people is like, put $20 aside this week, pray and ask the Holy Spirit how you're going to, how he would guide you to use that money.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a great place to start. What if you did that every week?
Yeah.
Could you do $20 a week?
Yeah.
$80 a month? Maybe not. Do 10.
Yeah.
Right. And maybe the Holy Spirit says, you know what? There's no need for that $20 this month. Then save it. And you got $40 the next, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, so, totally.
Yeah. How's that going? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah. I love what you're saying because that's been my experience with anything that I have grown in obedience to Jesus in is I have started small and I have made a concentrated effort. Mm-hmm. I haven't become accidentally more obedient or a more authentic apprentice of Jesus on accident. That's yeah. always come with, okay, it's not by my strength or by my effort, but Lord, I'm going to put practices and rhythms in place that allow your Holy Spirit to continue to empower change and transformation in this area. So this isn't like some muscle up by your bootstraps version of religion, sure. but it is, man, you have to create intentionality to allow the Spirit to work in you on these areas. Because otherwise, if we're just going to keep on the same course, then Jackson's just going to keep meeting Jackson's needs and focusing on Jackson. And so there has to be that set apart, like, Lord, would you work on me in this area and allow his power to work in me? And it's in areas like this that I'm forced to ask the question, do I believe that Jesus was right about everything? Because Jesus said through Paul, it's more blessed to give than receive. So like exactly what you're saying, there is a joy, there is a lightness and mm-hmm. a freedom in life that I am missing out on by being a stingy person. This is not like something I have to do out of obligation. I'm missing out by not being a generous person. I am missing out on what is good and enjoyable in life by only looking after myself. And so, man, as I've just been forced to ask the question in more areas of my life, was Jesus right about this? And the answer is yes. I believe Jesus was right about everything. And so now I've got to live like it. And it's fun to, when you take that baby step, to experience a little bit of the freedom and joy of living Jesus's way. And what I found is generally I'll take that baby step and then I take a giant step after the baby step. Mm. And I'm not saying that's how everybody has to do it, but I take that baby step like almost just like a little like, I don't know if I can trust you, God. Like, does this work? And then it works. And then it's like, well, if this works and this is a happier, healthier, more joy-filled way to live,
yeah,
I'm all in. All the chips are in now. And so it's like I only need a glimpse to see like, oh, this works. And it's like, boom, I'm all in. And so coming out of this, that setting $20 a month, that's been my, or $20 a week, that's been my like little baby step. And so I haven't, this week I haven't seen something or been prompted yet with something to do, but I'm eager to experience the joy that is waiting for me in being a generous person because I believe that Jesus was right about everything.
Yeah.
And I just think that becomes a no-brainer when that's the conversation. And it's not this religiosity of, well, I've got to so that God will be happy with me. And it's like, that's all taken care of in Christ on the cross. Like, that's been taken care of. I get to experience the joy of his kingdom come and his will be done right here, right now, in my community, in my neighborhood, in our desert. I just want more of that. Any taste I get of it, I want more of it.
Yeah. Well, that idea of the kingdom coming, right? Part of the Lord's Prayer. I firmly believe that Jesus isn't saying like, hey, pray your kingdom come, your will be done. Like, hey, let's get to heaven.
Yeah.
Right. Jesus is saying like, you can be a part of facilitating a kingdom like experience for the people around you.
Yeah.
Today.
Yeah.
Give them a little taste of heaven yes. today. And that is where I think justice mm-hmm. comes in, and that is where generosity comes in, and that is where serving people and not being self-centered comes in. It's like, oh, that's a little taste of heaven, and that's amazing, and I want more of it.
Yeah.
Right. And then people see that in you, and they get that experience, and that's what draws people to Jesus.
Yes.
Is when we bring the kingdom to earth and go, guys, this is what it's about to serve Jesus. This is what it's about to follow Jesus.
And it's evidence to the unbelieving world around us. Shoot, that works.
Yeah.
Right? Like the best gospel we can preach to our neighbors and to our oikos is being the happiest, healthiest, mm-hmm. most joyful, most fulfilled people that walk the earth. And I fully believe that we can and should be, because Jesus has the path to human flourishing, not a path. Yeah. He has the path. And this isn't like just a way I've got to like suffer and grind it out till heaven. This is like the joy that is set before me to get to live life in the footsteps of Jesus. I believe he was the happiest, healthiest, most fulfilled human being who has ever walked the earth. And I believe in following in his footsteps, I will experience the same thing. Mm. And so any area that I find in my life that is so divergent in its path, like my greed and my stinginess, I eagerly want to snap that into alignment to Jesus, because that is an area that I am not experiencing the joy of the good life and a life that is lived to its fullest and healthiest and most beautiful potential. And so I don't know. I think when you start doing the math that way, it's a different set of math than what we normally do. I think our normal approach to our faith is, how little do I have to give to get the greatest benefit, right? And so it's, can I pray the Lord's Prayer, live however I want to live, and then hope, you know, someday I'll get there. It's like, that's, we're doing this cost benefit thing. The new math, the math of discipleship to Jesus, is he's got the best way to live. And so I just want to live in every way that I can, the way that he lived. That's a totally different approach from many of us. But I think if we embrace that in generosity, in justice, in seeing his kingdom come, his will be done right here in our communities, man, I hope if, as people take that step alongside me, once we get a taste of it, I just think we'll be all in, because it's like, this is real. He's right.
Yeah.
And that's been true about anything that I've tested him on, in that, where it's like, I'll give you a little bit, I'll try. I'm all in now on those areas. So, thank you, Evan. This has been fun.
Yeah, it's been great.
Yeah. I love it. It's been a fun and a little bit lighter to talk about than sometimes, the messages on the Minor Prophet. So we're bringing a lighter vibe here on Tangible Takeaways.
Hey, that's great. This is just kind of a glimpse into the normal conversations that you and I have on a regular basis.
That's true. This could just be a regular lunch between you and I. Yeah. It doesn't get the mics out of the way. Well, that's all we have for this week here on Tangible Takeaways. I hope it's been a helpful conversation for you. As always, we'd love to know things that you're taking away from this series or from the message. If you leave them there in the comments, we're encouraged by hearing how you're applying some of the things that you're hearing. And as always, don't forget to like the video and subscribe so that you get future videos from us as well. And maybe share it with a friend if you thought it was helpful. That's all we have for this week. We'll catch you guys next week on Tangible Takeaways.